And thanks for coming back out tonight. I didn't scare you guys away, at least. So. Now, I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. Let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Lord, thank you that we can gather like this. It sure is a blessing to be with your people again tonight. And I thank you for this church and its congregation and the reception that we have had here and the acquaintances that we're starting to learn a few names, and it's just comfortable. And Lord, thank you for that. That's the body of Christ at work. And so I pray for this church. Lord, as we look at your word tonight, in keeping with that song, we trust in you alone. And there's so many things that we're just not sure of in our life and in our day. And so, Lord, we know that you know. You're already there. You've got the answer. It's ours to trust you and walk day by day as you unfold things for us. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us this evening now. Give us a good time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we were here back in June. And back in June, in the evening, we looked at the second chapter in Hebrews. So I thought tonight we'll look at the third chapter in Hebrews and see what we can glean from that. And so this one we're calling The Faithful Son, Finding God's Rest. As we've said that night, Hebrews, really one of the key themes of the book is the priority of Jesus Christ and the superiority of Christ over everything. He's the superior sacrifice. He's the superior priest. He's superior over the angels. He's superior over Moses. He's superior over Melchizedek. He's the great high priest. He's the I Am. Jesus Christ is superior over everything and everyone. And so that's a kind of a binding theme as you go through Hebrews. And the thing that I love about the book is it brings a lot of the Old Testament forward. And so if you read in the Old Testament the law and some of those things, the writer, of course, he's writing to the Jews, to the Hebrews. And so they're familiar with the law, and so he takes a lot of those Old Testament truths and he brings them forward and he applies them to Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. And so that's what we're looking at here. Now, this topic of finding God's rest, that's a little bit about what we talked about this morning even, as we go to the Lord in prayer and we're praying. One of the points that we made was praying for peace and for rest and for serenity in our lives that so often can be lacking. And we can find our rest ultimately in Christ. And so that's what we want to look at tonight here in chapter 3 of Hebrews. So let me read the first 6 verses, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren," I love that. He's talking to the church. He's talking to those who belong to Christ. You know that you're holy if you're in Christ. If you're like me, I have a lot of days I don't feel real holy, because I struggle with an attitude or, you know, those sins that we all battle, we all have them. And we can feel like, man, you know, I blew it again and I failed. He calls you holy brethren. If you're in Christ, you're holy in the eyes of the Lord, even while we're being crafted into the image of Christ so that we sin less. "Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope, firm until the end." It's interesting. The writer to the Hebrews, we don't know for sure who wrote it. You know, some say Paul, and maybe. But therefore, Paul did a lot of that. And so when he begins, the very first word in my copy is, "Therefore, holy brethren." Well, therefore makes you go back, what's he talking about? So you got to go back and look. What came before that? Well, in before that, there's starting in verse 14 of chapter 2, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. So Jesus became man so that he could be a sacrifice on our behalf. Then he goes on there in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he had to be made like us, like humanity in flesh and blood, so that he could live among us perfectly as no one else ever has or could but the God-man, and he did it. And so he had to be made like us so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and represents the people as he brings the blood in. And whose blood did Jesus bring into the Holy of Holies? His own. To pay for our sins in the ultimate Holy of Holies, that is, in the very presence of God himself. And so this Jesus who had to be made like us, sharing in flesh and blood, this Jesus who had to be made like us so he could be a merciful and faithful high priest, this same Jesus, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And so I've got on your notes there, Christ crowned with glory. And I get that in chapter 2, verse 7, where he brings forward... from the Psalms, chapter 2, verse 7, you have crowned him for a little while. You've made him a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. He's the destroyer of Satan in chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless who had the power of death, that is, the devil. One of the things that Jesus did when he walked out of the grave is crush the head of the serpent. Now, we recognize Satan has lived alive and well on planet Earth, but his days are numbered. And he had a mortal wound there. And so Jesus is the destroyer of Satan. Jesus is the faithful high priest, chapter 2, verse 17. He had to be like his brothers in all things so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He is the propitiator, the one who satisfies, propitiates the wrath of God there in verse 17 also, the last part of the verse, to make propitiation for the sins of people. How can a man or woman be right with God? We're sinners. And Jesus, I was thinking of that hymn, and I had it, I was thinking of it on the way up here, and then I had it. But anyway, there's in the chorus where it mentions the fact that he interposed his precious blood. Oh, to faith, how great a debtor. I'm going to blow it, but you get the song. And he interposed his precious blood. Well, that's that mediator that we talked about this morning. He mediated by interposing his blood. He is the propitiator. Praise God. And then chapter 2, verse 11, I love this. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's us, the sanctified ones, not because we're special or smart, but because he's making us holy, are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's our brother. My big brother is Jesus, the Lord of the universe. And I don't deserve to be a member of his family, but he died for me so I could be. And so that, therefore, this Christ, he says, consider, therefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle. I love that word, because that's one we don't often, to hear that word in reference to Jesus, the apostle. Jesus, the apostle, well, Jesus is the sent one, the ambassador. And so an apostle, that word means sent one. And when Jesus sent out the 12, particularly at the end, when he was ready to ascend, go therefore in the world and make disciples of all the nations, he sent them out with a commission as his ambassadors. and literally an ambassador. Even today, the United States has ambassadors all over the world. And it's a serious role, because when an ambassador speaks, he literally speaks for the President of the United States. It's serious business when he goes to a foreign government and makes statements or writes letters. He's writing on behalf of the President. So it's very serious business. Well, the same with those apostles. The difference is when Paul or Peter or John, when they come and when they speak to you, you're literally hearing the words of God. They are speaking for the Lord. When they wrote the Bible, they're writing scripture. God breathed their words, guided by the Holy Spirit. And so they are the ambassadors for Christ. Well, here, Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He came from the Lord. So look at John 17, verse 3, if we can put that up there. This is eternal life. Jesus, I love this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. There it is. There's your apostle. There's your ambassador coming from God, Jesus Christ. Now, in this case, he is God. We get into the Trinity here. But he is the sent one. Now, there's an example to help to maybe illustrate this a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. So Paul, writing to the Philippians, he couldn't get to Philippi, so he sends Epaphroditus. And he said, I thought it necessary to send to you, there's an ambassador, an apostle, if you will, on behalf of Paul, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus had come to minister to Paul. Paul sent him back with a message. He went as Paul's representative. I'm sure Paul had plenty of words for that church, not all of which are recorded, that went through his ambassador. One more passage in chapter 2, verse 29 to 30. And then, so receive him. This is Paul. I'm sending you my ambassador, Epaphroditus. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me, the ambassador of God. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is much more than that, but he's not less. The text calls him the apostle and high priest of our confession, that role of high priest that Hebrews develops further as it moves along, as we remember the high priest, particularly on that one day a year when he would go into the Holy of Holies, to the very presence, however the Lord manifested his presence there over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and the high priest could go in there once a year, representing the people. Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, represents us before the Father with a blood sacrifice, just as the high priest did, only it's his own blood. And it's in a wonderful and amazing and a beautiful picture. Consider him, is what the writer here is telling us. Because he was faithful over God's house, he proved his faithfulness. And so he says, he is faithful over Moses. He was faithful to him, talking about he was faithful to him who appointed him. That is, Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. So the Lord God, the Father God, appointed the Son to go and be a sacrifice. He was faithful to that appointment as Moses was in all his house. Remember, for these Hebrews, Moses is the guy. And he, you know, think about it. In all of the records that we have, there's no one who knew God face to face. Text says so, like Moses. And the apostles had incredible revelations, and they got to see Jesus face to face. And Peter, James, and John, they were on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and they saw something that nobody's ever seen except for those three guys, right, with Jesus. And they cracked the veil a little bit, and he saw some glory of Christ, incredible. But Moses, faithful in all his house, and he says, just like Moses, Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He is more faithful even than Moses. Well, how is that? By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Well, who built the house? The house, talking about the church. Who built the house? Oh, Jesus. He died for it. He appointed it. He oversees it. He's the one that's ruling the church today. He's our protector. He's the one that's going to bring retribution on the world that persecutes the church. You read Voice of the Martyrs and some of the other things, and you wonder about what's going on in the world, and you know, these people are getting away with it. Nuh-uh. When you attack the body of Christ, you're attacking God. You don't attack the body of Christ. You don't attack the image of God. Mankind bears the image of God. It has implications for how we talk to each other, how we talk with one another. You don't abuse the body of Christ, and you don't abuse the image of God, because he's the one that built the house, and he's over the house. He designed it, and he built it. In the service of Moses there in verse 5, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of things which were to be spoken later. And you think about that. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but in Deuteronomy, is it getting near the end of, remember Deuteronomy, it's getting near the end of Moses' life, and he knows he's not going into promised land. And so he's just, these are things you need to know. In chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And there's Moses looking across time, inspired by the Spirit, and he sees the Christ, and he said, the prophet's coming. And when he gets here, listen to him. Instead, they killed him. A few listened, but the majority killed him. And Moses was pleading, listen to him. Moses testified of what is to come, and Christ is over God's house there in verse 6. But Christ, this is interesting. Moses is faithful in his house as a servant. He was there to serve the Lord, and he was faithful in that service. And he was called God's friend for a testimony of things to come. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. And I love those words there, whose house we are. We are the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered right now in this room. Here's the house of God. And in groups like this all over the world today, there have been believers meeting, and maybe right now in the house of God, there we are, his house. And Christ is over that, and he's been faithful. And it's interesting here, if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope, firm until the end. The house is God's people, the church. If we hold fast that commitment until the end. We'll look at that a little more as we go along here. But it brought to mind this afternoon as I was looking at this, and I won't open it and read it, but James chapter 2, 14 to 26, where he talks about the fact that faith without works is dead. Or as I have lower down on your notes, we can look ahead for a minute. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make sure about his calling and choosing. All of us have a responsibility to constantly be examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith. That's an exhortation that we have, not so that we can question our salvation. John in 1 John makes it clear you can know that you know him. You can know you are saved. So it's not that. And yet at the same time, this isn't flippant. It's serious stuff. And so we should constantly be examining ourselves, because the criteria says, once saved, always saved. We believe that. We believe that. If we're truly Christ, we're always going to be Christ. We can never lose our salvation. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? There in Romans chapter 8, nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, period. And yet we have the responsibility then as believers to be constantly examining ourselves. You know my heart. Help my blindness. Help me to see you and to know you. And help me to make right what's wrong, and to value what you value, and change my attitudes and all of these things, because I want to honor you true all the way to the end. Because there in verse 7 to 11, unbelief leads to disaster. Look at this. This is, again, reading, he brings in a psalm. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest, quoting Psalm 95. The writer brings that forward as right after telling us that if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope until the end, he gives us this warning. He gives us this warning like those children of Israel who rebelled in the desert continually. I don't know. I'd have been complaining right along with them. I'm just, you know. So the Lord God brings them through the Red Sea and annihilates the Egyptian army. Next morning, there are all the dead bodies on the shore. And when you read the text, it's like 3 days later, what'd you do, bring us out in the desert here to die? They're complaining because they're thirsty. Now, I've not been in that situation where I'm just totally, you know, I've got nothing to drink and I'm in that state. So, but how fickle we can be and how quickly we can change because it's uncomfortable or it's hard or this isn't what I signed up for, or, you know, however we would put it. But that was the children of Israel. And I give us a verse here and a couple of verses in Exodus 17. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why do you test the Lord? And they grumbled against Moses and said, why have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? That was the second time they complained about drinking. You know, we need something to drink. And the first time, the Lord healed the waters and gave them something to drink. And you would think that, well, you know, God did that once. Probably he can do it again if we need water. You know, and it's okay to say, Lord, I'm thirsty. Please give us water. But in a way that says, I trust you. You can do this. He gave them the quail so they'd have something to eat because they complained for meat. So he gave them meat. Remember, well, I'm going to give you so much meat, it'll come out your nostrils. There, you want meat? He gave them meat. He gave them everything. Yet they still complained. That has implications for us. You know, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us if we're in Christ. And we have every reason to be trusting, but life is difficult. Sometimes things hit us fast and hard, or maybe sometimes there's just been, it seems like thing after thing after thing that's been going wrong, and the struggles and the pains, whether it's health, whether it's wealth, whether it's children and grandchildren and all these things, let alone what's going on in the country. And it can be overwhelming. And it tests our faith. It puts it to the test. Moses there, let's look at Exodus 17, verse 6, if we can get that one up there. Behold, this is the Lord now after Moses went to God and you know, like, Lord, what am I going to do? We need water. So I love this. This is God now speaking to Moses. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel. Now just think about that. I don't know how that worked. Oh, okay, you hit the rock, water came out. All right, that's kind of clear. Probably with his staff. I mean, it seems like that's the case. Okay, good. But I will stand before you there on the rock. Well, God doesn't have a body. Text doesn't say, but was this a theonomy where God appears in human form? Because that happened here and there in the Old Testament. It shows up. The pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, did he literally? We don't know. But he said that he did this before the elders of Israel. They don't mention the people. Now, maybe. We don't know. We know the elders saw it. We know that Moses saw it. When you see Moses, probably his apprentice Joshua was there somewhere in the shadows, because kind of like everywhere Moses went, Joshua was taking notes, you know, because someday he's going to be leading. And he's an apprentice. He's being trained. And you strike the rock. Can you picture this, just a slab of rock, and you come up here like, I almost feel silly, but I guess I'll give it a try. And you whack it and water pours out of a rock. Amazing. Look at Paul now, how he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul says the rock that followed him, the rock that they were drinking from was Christ. And that's the, when I mentioned that theophany there, that maybe that was the pre-incarnate Christ, because the theologians will say the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ that would appear, like to Abraham there on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And perhaps, because Paul makes it clear that the rock that followed them was Christ. And this is amazing. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. That's a nice way of saying they all died in the wilderness. And these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. These accounts that we have in the Old Testament isn't so that we can say, yeah, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. Man, I'd have been faithful. Maybe not. But it's so we can learn, and so we can be very, very afraid of defying God, of kind of stiff-arming the Holy Spirit, that we're aware of who it is we're dealing with, and that in humility we want to please Him. Unbelief leads to disaster. That's the thing. And that's the challenge for us in this whole idea of finding God's rest. Part of it is I need to believe. I do believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm growing in you. I don't have it all knocked. I haven't figured it all out. Today I'm feeling faithful, but tomorrow when disaster hits, help me not to lose my faith. You hold on to me, because unbelief leads to disaster. Proof is in finishing well. Finishing well. 12 to 15 here. Take care, brethren. There not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Man, isn't those hard words? An evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. While it is said, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Finishing well, and that's where I have this text now from Peter. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Peter writing to faithful, seemingly faithful believers, but even Peter encouraging the church. Examine your heart. It's between you and the Lord. Make sure that accounts are up to date, and that the confession of sin is happening, and that you truly are looking to Him and not your own abilities or something that I said a prayer when I was 6 years old and so I'm a believer, and maybe so, maybe no. Have I lived a life that backs that up? Do I actually know Jesus? Because the proof is in finishing well. We should guard our hearts against unbelief there in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. It's interesting. It's been a lot of years ago. I've told you guys before, I was a tool and die maker for a lot of years. And this was years ago. I was still working on the floor as a die maker. And had a young guy who started, and he was pretty enthusiastic about the Lord. I mean, so much so, you know, he's reading his Bible at his bench at lunchtime and different things, but he talked to guys about the Lord. I mean, he was really verbal, and, you know, he took a lot of harassment for it, but he just kept right on, you know, and kind of challenged me a lot of times, you know, very verbal. And then one day, and I was thinking about this earlier today, and I don't remember if it was his sister or his mother was suddenly killed. There was a tragic accident, car accident. And so then he's gone for a few days, funeral and family and that kind of stuff. And then he came back to work, entirely different man. That guy could curse like a sailor when he came back. Everything that he had said before, you know, and I talked with him more than once, and a couple of the other guys did, and it, you know, it's just like, I don't even want to hear it. You know, because, you know, if God is good, this wouldn't have happened, and all the things that he had said, and he was so verbal about, and in his youthful enthusiasm. And yet, and I'm not telling you that man, if he was truly saved, he can't lose his salvation. I don't know if he ever came back to the Lord, if he was a believer, because I never, you know, you lose track, he moved on, and you lose track of a person. But that was so stark, and it happens. It's why we have these challenges to examine ourselves and guard our hearts, because the potential cost couldn't be any higher. We can be self-deceived all the way to the lake of fire. So we got to be careful and we got to be clear. And yet we can rest in confidence if we know the Lord, that he's our Savior. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. So let's look at the 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Put that up there. Do not be idolaters of some. This is talking, Paul now, talking about some of this situation with these children of Israel. Do not be idolaters of some of them, whereas it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now, remember when Moses went up on the mountain, he's gone for 40 days. We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. And so, you know, Aaron, he takes all their gold, and, well, I threw it in the fire, and out popped this golden calf. Yeah, Aaron, really? Anyway, so behold your God, Israel, remember? And then all the noise when he's... Think about it. I was thinking about this earlier today when I was going through this. So Moses has got these stone tablets, however big they are. All that script on there, the words, the letters, written probably in Hebrew script, who wrote them? The finger of God. And he's got them in his hands. And he's carrying them down the mountain where God is speaking to these people, and they're down here. Look at this next passage in 1 Corinthians. And nor let us act immorally. They're down here committing immoral. When it says stood up to play, yeah, that's a lot of immoral activity that was going on. And so, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You remember later in their unbelief and the serpents. And then they put up the golden serpent or brass, Nehushtan, a mere piece of brass. That Hezekiah had to destroy because they started worshiping that. Anyway, they're the serpents, and they were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And time after time after time, we have to guard our hearts against unbelief. We have to guard our hearts against false belief. And in saying that, that's not so question everything you believe. No, 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 no. On the other hand, we have to be open to instruction. And that's why I'm thankful for people like Pastor Tim, who shepherds this church, and for others, where you have somebody who's not infallible, but he's committed to the book. And if the book says it, people, this is what I'm going to teach you. You don't have to like it, but it's what God has said. Because that's what we need to hear, especially in this day. In a world that doesn't even know what a man or a woman is anymore. And we kill our babies and on it goes. And we need the truth of what God has said because the potential cost couldn't be any higher. Literally, life and death. Literally, life and death. That's what you do here every week. We think, well, I'm going to church on Sunday, and it is. This is literally life and death that we do, as we minister to people and to one another. And so it's serious business, joyful in a lot of ways, but it's serious business. He tells us, don't try to go it alone in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another day to day. The meeting together like you're doing tonight, like we did this morning and in other times as your church is doing different ministries, and you have opportunities for fellowship and for service, and that you make a priority those things, and you don't try to go it alone. It's just me and Jesus. Well, okay, Jesus is Lord. That's good. That's good. But in fact, he died for his church. Me individually, us collectively. He didn't set it up so that I could be a lone ranger and you off in your little silo and I'm in my little silo and we're just all in silos. The church. That's why it's so serious, the church gathered. There's great authority here, spiritual authority. That's why church discipline is so serious. When the church gathers in one of those where we have such a serious that we have to consider putting somebody outside the church. Remember this morning I mentioned Paul, Hymenaeus, and Philetus. I handed them over to Satan. That's serious. Now, an apostle could do that. He could put them out of the church on his own. We gather and we do church discipline. You put somebody out of the body of the Christ or outside the body of Christ, outside of the gathered church, and you're saying because of your lack of repentance of sin, we don't see the reality of the new birth. You can no longer be a part of us until you repent. The plea is for repentance and the protection you find from being gathered and in relationship. They don't get that. You want to go it alone in the world? Have at it. It's serious. Don't try to go it alone. We need each other. We weren't made to go it alone. And holding on to the end of Christ, holding on to Christ until the end of life is a proof. It's a proof of our final salvation, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. We hold fast until the end. I give us that verse there from chapter 11, verse 1, and we cited that to get this morning as well. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's holding on to what we know to be true about the gospel and about Christ. It's not about, do I know deep doctrine? Do I know this? Do I know that? The more that's given, the more you're accountable for. But the fact is, a little child that understands that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now we got to give that a little content about the gospel. But that right there is enough to say that I can be saved in Christ. So it's not about the vast knowledge, but it's about the knowledge that I have based on the gospel. And holding on to Christ until the end of life. And so the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance that whatever may happen in this life, I have an assured hope I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. That's not up for debate. It's not up for sale. It's not going to change. Kill me now, I'll be with Jesus. And Charlie Kirk and all that happened there, if he was truly a believer in Christ, well done when he stepped through the gate. They didn't win a thing when they killed him. Because he's in Christ and you hold fast until the end. Flip over just for a second to chapter 10. Of Hebrews, since we're right here in this book. We're familiar with this passage here. 10, verse 23, we'll read three verses here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, in this passage, the writer is telling us, don't try to go it alone. We need each other. I'm only here once in a while, and I need you as my brothers and sister in Christ. The encouragement that I get when I see you and when we chat, barely knowing each other. We need each other. When he says, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That is everything that he was talking about here in chapter 3, the hope that we have in Christ, who's crowned with glory, the destroyer of Satan, the faithful high priest, the propitiator, and he's our brother. Hold fast. Don't let yourself be deceived. No one can take that away from you. That truth doesn't change. And it's tragic that a Mormon temple was burned to the ground, been in the news lately, and that's tragic. I'd remind us, they don't teach the gospel. It's not a church. They don't deserve what happened there, so hear a tragedy. But that's not church. The Jesus they teach isn't the Jesus that we preach. It's a different Jesus. Their Jesus became a God. Our Jesus is God. Before any creation, he was there. he may not have had the name Yeshua till he was born in the flesh. Second person of the Trinity, always has been, always will be, because he's God. And there's the difference. And don't let yourself be persuaded otherwise. That's what he's urging here. The confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to stimulate one another on. That's where your care for one another in the body. That's why the local congregations are so important. Well, I'm part of the Church Universal. Yeah, we are. We are, and maybe you've had the privilege of sitting with other believers in other parts of the world in how they do church in their culture, and you've been able to be a part of that, and you've seen that. And it's a wonderful and it's a beautiful thing. We need the local church because it's right here then where accountability is going to happen. When you start to wander and a brother or sister comes along and calls you back, it's right here where care is going to happen. When you need family love and the church family comes around you, it's right here where encouragement in the hard times and then you celebrate the good times together. It's the local body of Christ that the Lord has given so that we can be molded into the image of God and spend eternity with him. Praise God for the local church. And all over our state, all over our country, and all over the world today, hundreds and thousands of church bodies meeting. It's sweet. And the name of Christ is being proclaimed, and people are being encouraged and built up. We're talking about finding God's rest, and part of that is we need each other. We just need the local church. We need a church family to look out for us, and we need to be looking out for other people. Because entering God's rest now, this is stated, if you will, negatively, how not to enter God's rest. And from that, we'll hopefully glean some truth on how to enter God's rest. For who provoked him, verse 16, chapter 3, who provoked him when they had heard? When they'd heard about who the Lord is and all that he had done. And even when the spies went into the land and they came back with the bad report, who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yeah, they're the ones that provoked him. The ones who saw the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, and all the other incredible miracles, they're the ones that provoked him. You know, well, if I could only see God today, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. We got a record of a couple million people who saw manifestations of the living God and they were totally unimpressed as a group. Yeah, there's always believers. But I'm saying that's not enough. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, all those who would not believe? The God who brought us this far can't take us across that river and knock down a few giants. They didn't believe it. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now we know that that picture in the Old Testament of entering the land, that picture of rest, remember these were slaves. These were slaves who were pushed and persecuted beyond belief. And they're just crying out for relief, and their God hears their cries and sends a Moses. Incredible that even a Moses could even talk to Pharaoh, let alone you know, all that transpired, God was in it, and he showed himself over and over and over, and he brought them out. And the place of rest then is there, that promised land, where he talked about milk and honey and houses that you don't even have to build, and there's crops and the abundance, and you won't just be grubbing for your food. You'll have an abundance of food, and it's all there, and that's a place of rest. It's a picture of heaven. It's what it is. It's not heaven, but it is a picture of heaven. And where are we? We're on the other side of all of that, anticipating a day when Christ is coming back. And if he doesn't come before our days are over and he calls us to himself, our anticipation is a heaven, an eternal heaven with him. Eternal rest, entering his rest. But we see that it was unbelief that kept those children of Israel from entering the land, that is, entering into his rest. Instead, they died in the wilderness. And for you and I, it's to be sure and to know that we know the living God. And to the best of our ability to urge our sons and daughters and our grandchildren and our neighbors and friends and others, that they need to know the living God. There is an eternal rest that's available and is coming. And if you're weary, the day is coming. The day is coming when you will rest. You will rest and you'll get the well done. And I don't know how it's going to work, but you'll get to embrace your Lord. Might be a pretty long line. You might have to wait for a while. But we'll all get to embrace our Lord and hear the well done. That day is coming, if we remain faithful to him. Now, this is not just a work that we do. We recognize this. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to carry us through. But the fact is, in all of these things, just like we talked a little bit this morning, when it came to our initial salvation, God's at work drawing us to himself. But the fact is, we still have to believe. And similarly, on entering his rest, yes, the Holy Spirit holds us and he's never going to let go of us, but the fact is we have to be working and striving to believe and to hold on to the truth as we know it. And because our ultimate hope is in him. And our goal is heaven, eternity with Christ, which I believe, as I put on the top up there, I quoted my friend Mike Whitmer there, was he gives a good definition of faith. Mike is, and many of you may know who Mike Whitmer is, but he's a professor of systematic theology at Grand Rapids Seminary. Actually, it's Cornerstone Seminary now. He's also the pastor of Cedar Springs Baptist Church, but he's written several books. In this book, Don't Stop Believing, he says, faith requires knowledge. It does, right? Got to know. If you're going to have not just faith in faith, faith always has an object. What's the object of your faith? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Faith requires knowledge, for we cannot believe what we do not know, but it also requires commitment. We must place our entire weight on what we claim to know. Entire weight. The only hope I have is the blood of Christ. That's it. It's not my works. It's not my good life. It's not how much money I gave. It's not where I sacrificed. All of those I did for the glory of Christ. The fact is, my only hope is the blood of Christ. Let me read the text at the bottom as our benediction, and then I'll pray, okay? And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Can you imagine? Presence of his glory, blameless because of Christ. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for sending our Savior, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Thank you, Lord, for showing through Christ what a sinless life looks like. Thank you, Lord, that in his perfect holiness, he took all the abuse and all the scorn and all the curses up to the curse for sin that he took on our behalf. And then he died. He was killed and he died for us. Lord, thank you that you accepted that sacrifice, and Lord, that he rose from the dead on the third day, came out of that grave, defeated death, and gave us this hope of eternal rest with you. Lord, we long for it. Many days we're weary, we're tired of the news, we're tired of our bad health, we're tired of not enough wealth, we're tired of many, many things. Lord, we're weary because we're just human. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the hope we have. Thank you for a church family that holds on to that, and that I get the pleasure of being with them this evening. Lord, thank you for loving us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.